Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles as I preach this message, the text is in the New Testament, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. And the title of the message today is The Righteousness We Need. The righteousness we need. And I'm going to talk about that. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Matthew chapter 5 begins with the Lord preaching to His disciples and to the others in the crowd. And He makes this statement. He talks about the nature and the character of true citizens of the kingdom of God. That's the Beatitudes. You've heard of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Things like that. He has in one of the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's Matthew 5, 6, for they shall be filled. We're going to be talking about righteousness. Then he talks about how the true citizens of the kingdom of God, and those are sinners saved by grace. He's speaking of His people, His family, His household, His church, God's elect. And He says that they are the salt of the earth. In other words, what He's talking about there is how this earth is preserved. You know, when Adam fell, God did not immediately destroy the earth, the world, because of sin. But God allowed the world to go on, and the reason He had allowed the world to go on is because He had a purpose to save a people of His choice, His chosen people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it's just like, you know, people talk about the second coming of Christ, when it's going to be, and all kinds of people are so concerned with that. And of course, we should be concerned with it. But we don't know when Christ is returning to destroy this earth, to gather His people unto Himself, to judge the world, and to destroy this world. We don't know when it is. But I do know this, that whenever the last one of His sheep, the ones whom God gave Him before the foundation of the world, the ones whom He redeemed by His blood on the cross, when the last one of those sheep are brought into the fold under the preaching of the gospel, that's when He'll come again. So he says here that we're the salt, the church is the salt of the earth. He says we're the light of the world. Let your light so shine, verse 16, before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then anytime I come to that verse, I make sure people understand the light that He's speaking of there is not the good works. The good works are the fruit and the effect of God's grace and power, the fruit of faith. The light is the gospel. How God saves sinners by His grace, not by their works. And the light is the evidence of salvation. It's not the good works. You see, good works, you know, when we talk about morality and obedience, that's not the evidence of salvation, even though it is the fruit. But the evidence of salvation comes through the gospel that brings a sinner to look to Christ for all salvation. Even while they're seeking to obey, even though they're promoting morality, they don't promote sin. But see, the light shining is the gospel light, the light of Christ, His glory, and what He accomplished on Calvary to bring sinners to salvation. And then he says he's come to keep the law. That's what Christ came to do. You see, he said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, verse 17, or the prophets. I'm come to not to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law. He stated it at his baptism. He said to fulfill all righteousness. Now, after that, in verse 20, here's our text. He says this. He says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, whatever righteousness he's talking about, it's something that exceeds the righteousness of man, religious man. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees. I heard a Jewish rabbi one time, he made the statement, he said that the New Testament does a hack job on the scribes and the Pharisees, but it doesn't. And I think a lot of times people who call themselves Christian have a misunderstanding, a skewed view, as it were, of the scribes and the Pharisees. We often think of the scribes and the Pharisees as being very mean all the time, or insincere, hypocrites. And, you know, whenever we talk about people in religion, there's all kinds of different people. I knew growing up in false religion, what I call false Christianity, I knew people who were just as genuine and sincere and kind and charitable as anybody I've ever met in life. I also knew some who were mean and hard and judgmental and in a self-righteous way. Insincere. I knew some hypocrites. I knew the kind of people that, you know, they go to church on Sunday, and as people say, they live like hell Monday through Saturday. I knew there are people like that. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were a group of people. You had different kinds of people. You had some sincere, dedicated, charitable, kind people. The scribes, they were like the lawyers, not lawyers like we have today, but they studied the law of Moses. They wrote commentaries. They interpreted. The Pharisees were the super religious, and they were sincere, dedicated, moral religionists. And here's what you have to understand about this statement that the Lord made in Matthew 5:20 when he says that except your righteousness exceed theirs. These were the main religious leaders of the Jewish people in that day. These were the men whom they looked up to and admired, wanted to be like. These were the ones that they knew. These were men who were right with God. But they weren't. They taught righteousness by the law, by the works of the law, human works. And they didn't make it. They fell short. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 9. He said, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness because they sought it not by faith. That is, they didn't seek it in Christ, but they sought it by their works. They were ignorant, he said, of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own. He says, Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment, the finishing of the law. And that's what he's talking about, the righteousness that we need. So he says, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. And then he goes to prove that by showing them the extent of the law. The law reaches to the thoughts and the motives, to the heart. But look over at Matthew 6 and verse 33. I don't have time to go through all these verses. But here's the righteousness that we need. He says in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. His righteousness. The righteousness that we need is His righteousness. Who's that? That's God's righteousness. Now, before I go on, let me say a little bit about this term righteousness. You hear me, if you follow this program any at all, you hear me use that term quite a bit. And I believe that a lot of people have a misunderstanding of the concept, the term righteousness. The terms right, righteous, righteousness in the New Testament, for example, and in the Old, actually, could just as well be translated just, justice, or justification. You see, that's what righteousness has to do with. It has to do with God's justice. And righteousness, most people think of righteousness as moral character and conduct, but that's not what righteousness is. Technically speaking, and I know we don't always speak in a technical way, doctrinally precise, but we should be careful because we want to understand the truth here. As most people think of righteousness as moral character and conduct, but technically speaking, righteousness is not moral character and conduct. A person, for example, can try to be moral, try to be responsible, sincere, and dedicated in every way, and still not be righteous in God's sight. Did you understand that? The Bible tells us that. For example, when we read passages of Scripture like Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, the glory of God is the glory that He shines forth in the person and finished work of redemption that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it's telling us there in Romans 3:23 is that no matter how good we try to be, no matter how sincere we try to be, no matter how dedicated, no matter how many churches we join, how many times we're baptized, no matter how much money we give to the church or to the poor, we still fall short of the righteousness that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not measure up. Over in the Psalms it says, "Man at his best state is altogether vanity." You see, I ought to try to do my best and to be my best. But here's what I'm saying. Doing my best and being my best, if I could achieve that all the time, which I can't, but if I could, I would still fall short of the righteousness that God requires. So righteousness is not moral character and conduct, technically speaking. Here's what it is. It is the perfect standard, the legal standard by which God measures all morality and all good works. And so I've got to ask myself, do my works measure up to righteousness? And the answer is no. Paul dealt with that in Romans chapter 7 when he talked about in verses 14 through the end of the chapter about how he was still a sinner. You know, I've said on this program quite often that there's only two types of people in the world. There's sinners lost in their sins and sinners saved by the grace of God. And a sinner saved by the grace of God is righteous in God's sight, but not by his works. And that's what Christ is dealing with here in Matthew 5 and verse 20. He says, "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what I know about this now is this. I must have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the best men and women on earth in order to enter heaven. That's what I need. That's the righteousness I need. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. Now, where am I going to find such a righteousness? Well, that's where the gospel comes in. And so, what he's telling them here is this. The righteousness of man or men will do us no good. Why not? Number one, man has no righteousness. If you look over in the book of Romans, chapter 3, it tells us that. Verse 10, "As it is written," that is written in God's Word, "there's none righteous, no, not one." I don't care who it is. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how much they're admired. You're not going to find any person in the history of mankind to whom we can look to and say, according to God's standard now, that's a righteous person by their works. Do you understand that? I don't care who it is. You say, well, I had such a loving mother and father. Well, that's great. But they're loving you and they're sacrificing for you does not make them righteous in God's sight. Now, to be righteous in God's sight is to be justified. To be justified is to be not guilty. Remember when Christ, when they brought the adulterous woman to Christ, they were going to stone her, and he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, and they all went away. What would you have done? What would your loving mother and father have done? Would they have stayed there and picked up the stone and stoned the woman? I dare not. We would all walk away because none of us are without sin. So that's how strict this righteousness is. There's not a person on earth in the history of mankind who has ever made themselves righteous by their works. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then listen to this. Romans 3:11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now don't make the mistake of looking at verses like that and throwing them off away from you to some immoral segment of society. That's all of us by nature, friend. None that doeth good. Now, what I mean by that is, what the Bible means by that is, according to God's standard of goodness, as God measures goodness. We know good people as we compare to one another. There are people who are good and people who are bad. But when it comes to God's standard, when it comes to what God requires, when it comes to God's way of salvation, when it comes to a right relationship with God among men and women, there's none good, no, not one. And then look down at Romans 3 and verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His, God's sight. That justified be, meaning be righteous, being made righteous, not guilty. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Do you see that? So what is, where is the righteousness we need? Well, we read it back in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul speaks of, book of Romans, chapter 1, and the first few verses, he speaks of the gospel of God, Romans 1:1. And the gospel is good news. Now, for me to tell you, or to tell myself, that we need a righteousness we cannot produce, in and of itself is not good news, is it? Because I don't measure up. Even right now, I claim to be a believer, a sinner saved by the grace of God. But even right now, I don't measure up. In my best efforts to obey God, I cannot say that my best efforts are righteous and make me righteous. My acceptance before God is not based on my works, even now. So just to tell myself, or to tell you, that we need a righteousness we don't have and cannot produce is not good news. But the gospel is good news because it shows, it reveals God's provision of righteousness for His people through a glorious person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount here. He told him, he said, he come to keep the law, not to destroy it. Back in Matthew chapter 3, when he spoke at his baptism, you remember he came to John the Baptist, he said, baptize me, John, and John refused to do it, and he said, no, he said, allow it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Christ came to do. And in Romans, in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, remember Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also. Verse 17 says, for therein, now listen to this, here's the righteousness we need. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And as it is written, the just or the justified, the righteous shall live by faith. Where is, who is, what is the righteousness that I need? Well, my friend, that righteousness is found in the glorious person and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That word end means the finishing. In John 19:30, when Christ was hanging on that cross, he said, it's finished. Same word. It means it's the fulfillment. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ kept the law. He obeyed unto death. Christ satisfied the justice of the law. How did he do it? He did it as the surety and the substitute of the people whom God had given him before the foundation of the world. God's elect, Christ's sheep. Now, what does that mean? He's the surety of God's people. Well, before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose a people and gave them to Christ. He put all of the responsibility of their whole salvation from sin in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of their salvation was conditioned on Him. And in order for Him to be just in doing that, He imputed, He charged, He reckoned, He accounted the debt of their sins to Christ. It laid to His account. In other words, Christ took responsibility for my sin. He didn't commit the sin. He never became a sinner. He was not made a sinner. But He became guilty and responsible for the debt of my sin charged to Him. He's my surety. He's going to pay. He paid my debt. That's what sin does. It runs up a debt to God's law and God's justice. Christ stood in as my surety. Now, in order to pay that debt, He had to be my substitute. He had to come to earth. He had to unite His deity with sinless humanity, the God-man, God with us, the Word made flesh dwelling among us, and He had to keep the law unto death to pay that debt in full. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, by one offering, His one offering of Himself, by one offering He hath perfected, finished, completed, forever, them that are sanctified. Those who are sanctified are those who are set apart by God for salvation. And that's what it is. And what happens, see, he says there in Romans 1:16, it's that good news of a righteousness freely and fully provided by the grace of God in Christ for His people is the power of God unto salvation. That is, when sinners in the power of the Holy Spirit are born again under the preaching of that message and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Him and cling to Him as their righteousness. I'm telling you, the righteousness I need, I don't have in myself and I cannot work it in myself, but I have it because I look to Christ as the Lord my righteousness. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is His righteousness? It's Christ crucified, risen again from the dead. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is all about. It's not just about a heart-wrenching story, even though the story is heart-wrenching. It's not just about Easter and Christmas and Easter and all of that. It's not about it's not about just feeling sorry for Jesus. You remember when he was on his way to the Golgotha, carrying that cross, and the women in the street were weeping, and he turned to them. He said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Don't feel sorry for me." That's the reason he came into the world, to obey unto death as the surety and substitute of his people. To do what? To establish righteousness, whereby God could look upon them and rightly and justly declare them righteous, not guilty, righteous in his sight. God does not charge his people with their sins. He charged their sins to Christ. Christ went under the wrath of God justly for their sins, charged, imputed, accounted to him. And he died the death that I earned and deserved as my surety and my substitute. And therefore God does not impute, charge me with my sins. He imputes righteousness to me. Now, how do I know that I have this righteousness that I need? Well, the first evidence of having this righteousness is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is identified and distinguished in the Bible. That's how it comes up. That's the evidence. Believing doesn't make you righteous. Believing evidences that you have been made righteous by God in his grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5:21. Our faith, our believing, for example, is not our righteousness before God. We believe in Christ, who is our righteousness. Christ is the righteousness that we need. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.